Let me begin by just reading a few verses from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 down to verse 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man, or since I am still a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, the virgin birth is absolutely essential to our salvation. Whatever person you hear speak, whether they are religious or not, if they would tell you otherwise, they are bringing to you something which is a false report. We cannot be saved by anyone else other than somebody who is born of a virgin. And I want us to look at that now briefly and ask two questions. What happened to Mary? That's the first. And then the second question, why did it happen? And why is it so important? Well, what happened? The 35th verse of the passage I've just read tells us something about it. Now, we can only go as far as Scripture itself reveals to us what exactly took place. It is what we call a mystery, something which cannot be known by human intellect and human inquiry unless God reveals it. And we can only know as much as God does reveal. So what are we told here in this 35th verse? Well, Mary is told by the angel that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Highest will overshadow her. That word overshadow is found elsewhere in the Scriptures. Right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, in the second verse, we are told that the Holy Spirit was hovering in the face of the waters. God had created things, but they were without form. And the Holy Spirit was hovering or overshadowing them and injecting them with divine energy to form out of that mass the universe. An act of creation, taking something which God had already called into being and forming it into something else. That's exactly what happens in Mary's womb. Something is taken from this woman, a cell of her body or something, we don't know exactly what it was, but something is taken from her and it is purified by the Holy Spirit so that it is completely without sin. It does not inherit Mary's sin. Mary was no different to you and I. She was a sinner and had offended God with her life. But the child that is formed in her womb by the creative power of God through the Holy Spirit is holy. We're told that here. That Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. And there's the other thing we need to note. This child formed in the womb will inherit human nature. It will be part of mankind. It will be as human as you and I are, but with one exception, without any sin. But as well as that, that human nature will be joined to divine nature, will be joined to the second person of the Trinity known as the Son of God. So what a unique birth this is, and what an amazing birth. Have you ever stopped to wonder just what it is we're celebrating at Christmas? And when you think of it, it should literally take your breath away with absolute astonishment. But it should also fill you with a sense of absolute happiness and joy because of what God has condescended to do. He has created in the womb of this woman the God-man, the one who is both God and man, man without sin. So there's the first question, answered as far as we can go from Scripture, as to what happened with Mary. But then the second, why is it so important? There are people who will stand in pulpits today throughout various parts of this country who will tell you it doesn't matter whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. It's just something that you can make up your own mind about. Well, if you don't believe it, you can't be a Christian and you cannot be saved. You cannot know God as your Father. You still stand in your sins and have to give an account to him because of them. So why is it so important? Well, we have to remind ourselves what his mission was. Why did he come into this world? The one who is eternal God, second person of the Trinity, who never ceases to be anything but God, the second person of the Trinity, and yet becomes in time man, to live, to be born, and to live and to die. What was his mission? It was to deliver us from our sins. He came as our Saviour. Matthew told us that in the reading we had earlier. Or to be more precise, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For God has made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he came to do two things. He came to take our sins upon his own head and take ownership of them as though they were his, even though they're not. And then he came in our sins to stand before God and to pay the penalty for them, to receive the wrath of God, the anger of God against our disobedience, so that our guilt could be completely taken away and we could know forgiveness from God. But that's only part of it. He must also give to us a righteousness, an obedience to God's law, which we don't have because we've broken it. He obeys God's law every single second of his existence upon this earth and fulfills it to the absolute letter. And he gives that obedience to us, that righteousness. So that not only does God forgive us, he looks down upon us and smiles and welcomes us with open arms as those who are accepted in his sight, his delight, his pleasure. Now that's his mission. But why is the virgin birth so essential to it? There are two reasons. The first is this: he must be man. It is mankind who has sinned and offended God. Therefore, man must pay the penalty. An angel won't do. It has to be man. Somebody who can take our place, but somebody who is our kinsman, related to us because he is part of our flesh and blood. He is part of humanity. Now, let me just turn you briefly to a passage in the book of Hebrews which tells us exactly this. Let me just read these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the children here are those who he has saved, that part of mankind who confess they believe upon him and are saved from their sins. That's what is meant here by the children. And we notice that they've partaken of flesh and blood, their humanity. They are mankind. But he himself, that is Christ, must also share the same. He must also be part of mankind. Why? To release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the bondage of being in the prisoner's arms of Satan. Goes on to say, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. Christ Jesus did not come to save angels. Came to save you, if you will cast your trust upon him. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, an angel can't save us. It's not the angels who are in question here. It's not the angels who are being redeemed by Christ. They can't stand in our place. It has to be one who is man. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation simply means a sacrifice to take away sin. But notice what it says. He had to be made like his brethren. These children that he saves, those who believe upon him, he counts them as his brethren, and he has to be made like them, flesh and blood, with a human soul. Why? So that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for their sins. He has to be man. But that again is only part of it. He also has to be God. He has to be divine. Now why is that? Well, the sin of mankind amounts to an enormous weight which cannot be measured. Let me put it to you like this. Let's consider somebody who steals something. But they steal from another thief who is also a murderer. They've done something wrong. They've taken something which doesn't belong to them. But they've stolen from a thief and a murderer. And so we might shrug our shoulders and say, well, there we are. That's not very good. He shouldn't have done it. Let's take another example. That same thief steals from a lady who has never hurt anybody in her life. She's always tried to do her best. And she needs that object for her own livelihood. Isn't that crime worse? Doesn't it multiply? Because of the person against whom it is committed? Well, consider just one of your sins. And if you're honest, you will admit they are many. And consider against whom it has been committed. Against God. One who is absolutely holy, who is as pure as the driven snow, who is kinder in any scope of measurement that we can imagine, who is of infinite goodness, and we've offended him. Now take that one sin with which you've offended him and multiply it by the many which you are guilty of. And then take that and multiply that by all the sins of mankind, the whole human race, past, present and future. All that has to be dealt with. A price has to be paid to cancel the debt that all that owes to God. One man, even though his life is very valuable, because he's absolutely sinless, is not sufficient for that. But if that one man is also God, and there is none more valuable than the person of God, and if he is the sacrifice for our sins, then the value of the price paid to redeem us is greater than the weight of the sin itself. And we are delivered. Let me just turn you, as I'm closing now, to a few verses which demonstrate that in John's first epistle and in the second chapter. And he goes on to say, my little children, there's that expression again, children of God, that means. Those who believe, those who trust, those who put all their trust in Christ Jesus. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But then he goes on to say this, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What is John saying? First of all, he tells us that the propitiation, the sacrifice for sin, is he himself. It isn't just Christ's death that is the sacrifice. That's only part of it. He offers to God the Father his entire being, his entire person, himself. That means his humanity and his divinity. The whole of him pays the price for our sin. All of it. All of his person. And there is no greater value than that. It's sufficient, we are told, if necessary, to cancel the sins of the whole world. Now let me draw your attention to the first verse that I read there. It is only those for whom he is an advocate who will benefit from this salvation. There's no universal salvation here. Even though his debt that he pays, even though the price he pays for it is sufficient to save every single member of humanity throughout all history, it is only those for whom he is an advocate. So who does he advocate for? You know what an advocate is, don't you? He's in the law courts and he's there pleading before the judge for the accused. Well, we have an advocate if we put our trust in him. And he is our advocate. And he takes his price that he has paid and presents it to God the Father. And the Father delights in it. It's sufficient. And all those he brings into the presence of God are welcome to the Father himself. And so we call him our Father. That's the Christian message. Now, you cannot find any other individual throughout the whole of time who is sufficient for this mission except him. And he is. One of our hymns puts it this way: there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Now, it's beyond our understanding. How can God-man be in the womb of that woman? How can infinite God be in the womb of a finite lady? It's beyond comprehension. But that's what the Bible teaches. That's what God has revealed. And though we don't understand it, that does not make it any less true. Indeed, another hymn puts it this way. It's one of our carols. We're not singing it today, but listen. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. There's no other saviour, none but him. Indeed, that's what the whole of the Bible teaches. The Apostle Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, put it this way: nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it was his own claim. He said it to his disciples: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we do come to the Father through him. And when we come to the Father through him, there is nothing to bar our access into his presence. That's the teaching of Christianity. That's the importance of this virgin birth. And it is absolutely indispensable. You cannot put it aside and pretend to be a Christian and believe something else. And it doesn't matter whether it's a bishop or a long-standing clergyman or a well-known minister of the gospel. It makes no difference. If they tell you anything other than that, they are bringing to you a false message, a false gospel. And it would only speed your presence into the presence of hell itself. But there is a way into heaven. There's a way into God's presence, and it is in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to that final carol that we're going to sing, which is 207. 207.